as I was saying, relationships. To have a healthy relationship, we have to have a balanced, healthy self-identity. But the problem is we don't even really know who we are. Certainly 99.9% of the people of this planet, they don't have a clue. Because we're all identifying with this body that we've been born in. Krishna consciousness is so wonderful because right in the get-go, you'll hear that we're not this body. The joke is, well, whose body are we? But we're an eternally conscious, sentient being. A spirit soul inside the region of the heart of this body. So we're not this bag, these senses. We're not the mind with its like and dislikes, its emotions. We're not the knowledge-packed intelligence that hopefully has some discriminating power, what's good, what's bad. We're not even the false sense of identity called ahankara in Sanskrit. It means false ego. False ego means I am this body and everything in relationship or anything I can grab, it's mine. We're none of these things. We're an eternal spirit soul. But even that isn't complete realization of who we are. Because if you don't bring Krishna into the equation, then everything will be incomplete. Our self-identity, our relationships, any and all activities that we perform in this life will be incomplete. Why? Because everything, including ourselves, are coming from Krishna. Krishna is the supreme transcendence, the supreme personality of Godhead. He's the origin of ourselves and of everything. So if you can understand that principle, even in theory, then life will become so much smoother, so much more bountiful, so much more blessed. Your potential will be increased incredibly in any endeavors that you engage in. So I want to kind of guide the direction of the talk in the direction of relationships. We are, our spiritual DNA is essentially made up of love. As I said, we're looking for love in so many relationships, but the original essence of our being is that of love for Krishna. Our true treasures in life, the goals that we should have in life, are understanding Krishna, the devotional activities in reciprocation with Krishna, which really means pleasing service to Him, and developing love for Krishna. When you understand that Krishna is our source and He is the giver of all that we are and all that we have, then we want to, in gratitude, show some appreciation and make some endeavor to repay the debt that we have to Him. So when we try to come together, just like I read, I don't know if all of you saw, and it'll probably be announced later, but we had a marriage that, I can't read it from here, it was Dipti and Jared, I believe. They were married Thanksgiving, and they're asking for the blessings of everyone here tonight. They paid for the feast, doesn't mean you can't give something to Krishna, some token of appreciation for what experience you have here tonight, but they're asking for everyone's blessings, if I remember correctly, so that they can be Krishna conscious throughout their lives and in their relating with each other, in their marriage and in the creation of their family to be, etc. And this is proper. Srila Prabhupada would sometimes say, if you take a stone and you throw it into the pond, you see the ripples go out. And if somebody else takes another stone and throws it in a different spot, then those ripples go out. And what happens? The ripples collide with each other. But if you're able to take one stone, two stones, 10 stones, all the stones, and if you were able to put them right in the exact spot of the pond, same spot, all the circles would be harmoniously radiating from that spot. There wouldn't be any conflict. Krishna is the center of everything. And when we try to relate with each other, if we can place him in the center of our relationship, then that will be a prosperous, blessed relationship. Srila Prabhupada was asked one time by one of his students, this is our spiritual teacher, Srila Prabhupada on the Vyasasan here, the elevated seat. He's the one who translated these ancient Vedic texts of wisdom. He's the one who brought the Hare Krishna Mantra to the Western world. He didn't make up any of these things, but as a humble servant, he carried the message and the gift that he brought to us of this transcendental knowledge from India. And so he was asked by a disciple, I love my wife, I love my children, is this proper? And Srila Prabhupada said, yes, but you have to know how to show that love. If my right hand wants to show affection or nourish the left hand, how does it do that? What does it do? If the right hand will take some food and give it to the stomach, then the left hand is nourished. The senses, all parts of the body are nourished by giving food to the stomach, not by trying to enjoy it selfishly on its own. That doesn't work. Or trying to give it to another sense. It has to go through the stomach. Or the example, if you want the plant to be nourished, the branches, the leaves, the fruits, the flowers, you don't water each branch, each leaf, but you water the root. It's a simple example. But if we understand its deep meaning, that Krishna is the cause, the center, the essence of all of us, and if we please Him, if we repose our love in Him, then love can properly be distributed in every activity and in every relationship. It's like some of these crystals they have. If you'll shine a light to it, the light coming from the crystal is diffused all over in multicolors, so many rainbows everywhere. So if we place our love in Krishna and try to measure up to the potential of our eternal relationship with Him, pleasing Him in our relationship, then that love can be shown for everything that is Krishna's, meaning you, everyone, all life, all of creation. This is a philosophy of giving. Krishna has nothing that He needs from us. He has everything. Everything is within Him. By His mere wish, anything can be accomplished. As renegade sons and daughters, we wished that position. Long, long, long time ago, since time immemorial. And with that original envy within the heart, we came to see if we could be Krishna. If we could control, if we could enjoy, if we could get everybody to love us and serve us. How's it working out? Not so good. That's why most people come here, because they have some questions that need to be answered. Human beings, intelligent people, they have questions that are beyond where can I find the best deal on Black Friday? Where can I get the newest computer or TV, what have you? Or what's the stock market doing down? I hope I'm up a little. Dang, it's down again. These things may have some significance in our lives. But when we prioritize what is in our highest interest, we have to understand who we are and our true essence and our true purpose. And then everything else can fall in place. So in terms of appreciating others, we'll start with humans. But those who are Krishna conscious, who are spiritually realized beings, they don't just stop at the humans. I'm going to read one verse and one purport by Srila Prabhupada, and then it kind of includes some do's and do nots in relationships, in reciprocating with others, and I hope you'll appreciate it. It's from the fourth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. It's a conversation between King Daksha, who was a progenitor of mankind, one of the fathers of many races of beings, many, 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 many years ago. If you were here when Dhritakarma gave his archaeological facts with us, shared them with us, how there have been, discoveries that are millions and millions and millions of years old, you know, artifacts of civilized human beings, certified scientific discoveries, then you can appreciate he's a long time ago, father of many races, and he's having a conversation with his daughter, Sati. And it's a bit of an argument because Daksha didn't appreciate Sati's husband. Her husband is Shiva. To keep it real simple, Shiva is a transcendentalist. He's completely self-realized, certainly very Krishna conscious, and he renders incredibly important service in relationship to the material world. Time won't allow me to say much about him. But Daksha was a very moral, religious man. His very name means expert. And he was given the service of propagating races, populating the world and worlds. And so he thought very highly of himself. He's very good at what he did. He followed all the rules of, scripture. He was very pious. He was very knowledgeable. And so he was also very proud. And as a result of his pride, he couldn't appreciate that Lord Shiva, who had no interest in practically anything that Daksha was doing, because he was focusing on his highest priority of trying to please Krishna and trying to help others understand how that's their prime necessity in life. That's all Shiva's basically wanting to do, is help others. Please Krishna, and part of pleasing Krishna is helping others come to this understanding. So, Sati was very disappointed that her father did not approve of her husband or recognize how great a personality Shiva is. And so she says to Daksha, "Twice born, Daksha, a man like you can simply find fault in the qualities of others. Lord Shiva, however, not only finds no faults with others' qualities, but if someone has a little good quality, he magnifies it greatly. Unfortunately, you have found fault with such a great soul." Purport: King Daksha is addressed here by his daughter Sati as twice born. Twice born refers to three classes of men, namely the Brahmanas, intellectuals, Kshatriyas, military men, and Vaishyas, businessmen or farmers. In other words, a twice born person is not an ordinary person, but one who has studied the Vedic literature from a spiritual master, a spiritual teacher, and can discriminate between good and bad. Therefore, it is supposed that he understands logic and philosophy. Sati, Daksha's daughter, put before him sound arguments. There are some highly qualified persons who accept only the good qualities of others. Just as a bee is always interested in the honey and the flower and does not consider the thorns and colors, highly qualified persons who are uncommon accept only the good qualities of others, not considering their bad qualities, whereas the common man can judge what are good qualities and what are bad qualities. Among the uncommonly good souls, there are still gradations, and the best soul is one who accepts an insignificant asset of a person and magnifies that good quality. Lord Shiva was such a person. Thus, Lord Shiva accepted his... But Sati accused her father, "You are just the opposite. Although Lord Shiva has so many good qualities and no bad qualities at all, you have accepted him as bad and found fault with him. Because of your accepting his good qualities to be bad, instead of your becoming the most exalted soul, you have become the most fallen." This is a nice sentence here. A man becomes the greatest soul by accepting the good qualities of others' qualities. A man becomes the greatest soul by accepting the goodness of others' qualities. But by unnecessarily considering others' good qualities to be bad, you have become the worst of lowest of the fallen souls. So this is touching on how we look at people and how we view life, really. See, life, in one sense, reality is objective in one sense. Gravity works everywhere. Everyone who lives on the land has to have air to breathe. fire is always hot. There are certain laws. That's reality. It's objective. And then there's our experience of reality. And that is really very subjective. Because according to our consciousness, life will reciprocate with us. Life really isn't some chaotic, impersonal mistake happening to us. It is the circumstances that Krishna has put us in to allow us to try and understand the lessons that are necessary for us to be happy. So, if one is a fault finder of others, what kind of relationships will you develop? On the other hand, if one appreciates the good qualities of others, doesn't that naturally encourage that person to be even better? If you know that I like you, I respect you, I love you, and appreciate all that you do, doesn't that make you want to be a better person? There was a line in one movie Jack Nicholson said to this lady, and it's apropos here. He said, "You make me want to be a better man." Now, when someone understands who Krishna is, or has a relationship with someone who mirrors the qualities and love that Krishna has, you definitely want to become a better person. They bring that out of us. We are inherently very good. We are inherently pure because we are spirit soul. It's like clean, pure water, transparent, life-giving. But when it hits the ground and becomes dirtied and muddy, then you look at it. That's what our consciousness has become. It's become dirtied in this world, becoming illusion that we are separate and don't have a relationship with Krishna, that we're the enjoyer, that we're the center of that pond, that we deserve to be on top of the heads of everybody else. That's the illusion. And Krishna lovingly has arranged life with all its ups and downs to steer us in the direction of breaking free of that illusion. In so many ways, he's trying to break us free of that illusion. He gives us this ancient knowledge. He gives us his representatives, those who are molding their lives after his desire, transcendentalists, spiritualists, devotees, whatever name you want to say. He gives us the holy names that we chanted before class and hopefully after class. He's even within our heart. As much as we've turned away from him since time immemorial, he's never turned away from us. An expansion of Krishna, as what we say Paramatma in Sanskrit or the Supersoul, is right next to us, the living entity within the heart. We are the living entity, and he, the Supreme, the Supersoul, is right next to us. And that is what sometimes people refer to as conscience. Inherently, most people know, oh, I shouldn't steal that. That's not my money in the wallet that was left in the foyer last Sunday. No, that wasn't mine. We have conscience. That's just the super soul kind of edging. Sometimes it's described like that. In so many ways, Krishna is trying to help us become free of illusion so that we can be happy in reality on the spiritual platform, reciprocating with him and everyone else in pure consciousness. So, to appreciate the good qualities of others, there's a spectrum. And to find fault with others, there's a whole other side to it, the opposite spectrum. And I'm going to go from the from the good down to the bad, if I may. These are the words of Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, and then we'll go from there. A great person sees the good and bad qualities of everyone. And sometimes he'll instruct. He wants to help. If any of this resonates with you and if it encourages you to try and be better, to try and understand what this process of this science of Krishna consciousness is about, then sometimes such a person even may speak strongly, harshly. No, this is detrimental to you. This is the wrong direction. Don't go there. So one who cares, who sees the good and bad, will sometimes point out the bad and try and surgically remove it. Help the person be free of that bad quality. A greater person sees the good and bad, but praises the good. He wants to encourage. Oh, you led such nice kirtan tonight. Please continue on like that. Such nice kirtan. So inspiring. In this way, you praise, you encourage, and you try to, hopefully help the person reach their potential in becoming better and better. Especially a great person, even better than that, sees whatever good qualities one has, and he magnifies them. He doesn't see the bad qualities. It's like one time Srila Prabhupada was sitting on his chair like this, giving a class in New York, and this homeless derelict came in with a roll of toilet paper. And he walked right in front of the devotees, right in front of everybody. And, we know what it's like. You kind of look, you smell the person, and you kind of like, he takes it to the bathroom, he puts it there, and then he walks back out. And Prabhupada said, thank you very much. The least little good quality magnifies it, appreciates it. This is an incredible story about Srila Prabhupada manifesting this type of being on this platform of appreciation of others. Why? Because Krishna is of the same nature. When before he had a home in New York, he was staying with this one person. I forget his name. A young, person of the, mid-60s, late-60s. He took drugs, etc. And he took some LSD and hallucinogen. And when his mind was completely disordered and crazy, he took a knife and tried to kill Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada had to leave the room for his life. And a couple of months later, when some of his followers, people who appreciated what he was sharing with them, when they rented a storefront that had an apartment right behind it, so Srila Prabhupada had a base and he could regularly start giving classes and chant with others. This person came. And he came to one lecture and he sat down and listened for the lecture. And then he got up and left and didn't say anything. And Srila Prabhupada afterwards said to those who knew this crazy guy and what he had done, tried to kill Srila Prabhupada, he turned to his followers and said, did you see him? It looks like he's advancing, doesn't it? Looks like he's really becoming a better devotee, a better person. Did you see? The least little good quality magnified. And then those who are on the topmost platform, generally they don't share their experience of Krishna with others because they are so absorbed in their self. But the topmost platform, they simply see the good in everybody. Everyone is possessing good qualities. Except themselves. It's a real quandary when one is so exalted a personality and one doesn't think much of himself. But when you love Krishna and you have your one-on-one relationship with Krishna, you see Krishna, hear Krishna, lovingly serve Krishna, it's like, I'm sure most of us have had the experience of having been in the presence of someone who is great. May have been an actor, may have been a sports figure, it may have been a professor, some genius, it may have been someone in your family. But you appreciate how wonderful they are and how so much more developed in some particular aspect, some qualities than you are. You naturally feel appreciation for them and kind of like realize, wow, I'm nowhere near this person in this aspect. You know what I mean? So one who has the relationship with Krishna, the love for Krishna, they naturally feel like that. They're just so grateful that they're able to lovingly serve Krishna, that Krishna would be so kind to accept my insignificant offerings of love. He's so wonderful. That person generally doesn't share with others. They're just absorbed in that. But that is the highest platform, seeing it's all good. Everyone is perfect by the arrangement of Krishna. Then we go to the other side. Bad qualities. A bad person sees the good and bad. And he'll think, okay, yeah, that's a good quality, but it's not going to last very long. They don't do it very often. Really, on the whole, they're just jerks. They don't have any good qualities, even though there was one nice thing they did. Okay, yeah, so they did it, but it won't last. Next person going down in degradation sees only the bad faults and overlooks any good qualities. Ever meet a person like that? Just there's nothing you can do that'll please them because, you know, they've written you off. You're not worthy. The next class, especially wicked person, sees faults and magnifies them. I mean, you know, you may just, it's like, I don't want to use too close an examples, but, you know, as a neophyte, it's like somebody who's never been in our temple doesn't know how the culture works. If you walked in with your shoes, we take shoes off in the temple room of Krishna out of respect for Krishna. It's also clean, etc. It's an aspect of our Vedic culture. And if you didn't know that and you walked in the temple with your shoes on, and if I all of a sudden went, "Hey! Idiot, take your shoes off!" I mean, what did you do wrong? You didn't know. But this kind of personality just blows it up. You've immediately written this prayer. He shouldn't even be in the door. Who let this guy in? And then the complete opposite of the best of people, you see all bad qualities. It's all. So, needless to say, the more you see good in others, the more happy you will be. It's just that way. And that's the subjective part of relationships, of reality. I may not be that nice a person, but if you think I'm good, you will get the best from me. And it's that way in all relationships. In this newly formed marriage, or in our marriages, and our friendships, whatever the relationship, if you see the best and you give the best, because we can't leave this topic of love without saying love really means service. It means sacrifice. It means giving. Krishna does that. We think of him sometimes as simply the controller and the creator and this and that, but he's just a giver. When you got everything, what do? I'll tell you what Krishna does. He just simply uses his omnipotency to keep those who are dear to him satisfied. And everybody's dear to him. He loves us all equally. I'll say that one more time. He loves all life equally. All of us equally. Well, what's he done for me lately? Well, if we're asking like that, we're really missing the picture. You're breathing, aren't you? We have a friend, Vaikunthamurti. She's in the hospital. Suffered for, who knows how long she suffered, but the latest bout, you know, I mean, still in the hospital last I heard. We aren't in the hospital. I have a roof over my head. I have a wonderful family. I have such wonderful friends. I had the opportunity. I've been told. I am so fortunate. Greatest of blessings. I've been told who I am and that I have an eternal relationship with Krishna. And that it's all unlocked. The secret and the mysteries of this science of devotional service is unlocked by the simple glorification of Krishna. As in the chanting of the Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. We have so much to be grateful for. So much to be grateful for. So in a sense, although we sometimes want to blame the Supreme for our problems, if God had his act together, it would be a lot nicer world. I wouldn't be suffering. My retirement fund wouldn't be in the tank, etc., etc. But no, if you understand that whether you're living or dying, in one sense, that's inconsequential because it's all in relationship to a temporary residence of this body. We're here for a while, and there's a reason why we're in this body and in this life, and it's about understanding some of these things that we're discussing and much, much more in the science of Krishna and who we are and what the reciprocation and relationship between the two is. If we understand that it's all meant to help us come to our fullest potential and be truly happy and truly be able to express love, then we'll give gratitude to Krishna despite however much trials and tribulations we may be going through. And it's stated in these ancient literatures that one who is grateful despite suffering suffering, or even suffering more, and you still continue to give your thanks to Krishna, then you don't have to worry. It's a guaranteed birthright that you will sooner than later be relieved of all that which causes suffering, which is our existence in this body, in this temporary world. And we will be transferred to the spiritual kingdom, the true reality, the absolute reality, where Krishna and his loving associates eternally live and engage in serving and pleasing each other. That's what we're really looking for in this life. And if we take this life as a opportunity to practice gratitude, appreciating the good qualities in others. I mean, really, you know, what's the use of being a servant of the Supreme if we don't appreciate all the servants of the Supreme? Even for those who don't remember their servants of the Supreme. What's the value of worshiping Krishna? It's the most neophyte platform if you just think, I'm the most important, I'm the center of the universe, and I'm worshiping Krishna. I'm worshiping the Supreme. Whatever name you want to give to the Supreme, it's me and him. It's me and her. It's me and it. Whatever your concept is, you're still keeping yourself in the center. But much more appreciated by Krishna is when you show that you have appreciation of all that is his, like he does. And we try to help each other and serve each other. This is a very good way for practicing and developing and unlocking the secrets that are in Krishna consciousness by serving the servants of Krishna. There's one verse in the Vedic literatures that says, Krishna was telling his friend Arjuna, you know that person that thinks he's my servant, that really knows what it's about spiritually, transcendentally? He doesn't know what it's about. He's not really my servant. But one who is a servant of my servant, he's very dear to me. In other words, do you see how it is a little bit more humbling and placing ourselves in a little bit more subordinate position when we see that, oh my gosh, I'm just lucky to help those that are really serving Krishna. What qualification do I have? I mean, if we're honest about how spiritually realized am I, we have a long way to go. Most all of us can say like that. So how is it not improper to think, wow, this person's so much more advanced than I. If I can assist him or her in any way in their service to Krishna, I know that will please Krishna. It's a win-win. When Krishna's happy, we're happy. When the nourishment goes to the stomach, every part of the body is nourished. So if Krishna's pleased, we become happy. And this is essentially what Srila Prabhupada, his divine grace, is trying to share with us. He just wants us to chant Hare Krishna and be happy. He didn't put any expensive fees on the seminars or on dissemination of this transcendental knowledge. Nothing. He just gave, came and gave and gave and gave until his last breath. And if we follow his example to the best of our ability, then that is the shortcut, the loophole to very quickly reaching our full potential in life, in spiritual life, and in Krishna consciousness. Are there any questions or comments? I did want to mention that there's a nice activity where Yudhisthira and his wife Radha are trying to encourage all of us to come together on different nights of the week to develop the bonds that we were really trying to discuss in tonight's class, or at least refer to, that the association with those who encourage us in our spiritual growth, they are our best of friends. And the closer we can become and the more we can do together in service to Krishna, that is our real benefit. So Yudhisthira sitting in the back on the chair with the white shirt and his wife Radha, I don't see her. But anyway, they're encouraging all of us to take up this type of drive that what could be nicer than getting together with those that we like, that are like-minded, and chanting Hare Krishna, trying to help each other in our lives, in the lessons of life, etc., and then honoring some spiritual foodstuff, sanctified foodstuffs like we'll do in just a little while here tonight. What would be nicer? Beats the heck out of flipping through the channels or whatever. Anyway, I wanted to put a plug in for that because really, if you want to become dear to Krishna, cultivate your relationship in friendship, at least respect, but friendship and love with those who are trying to please Krishna. And from there, it will go on out to all others. Any questions or comments? Yes, Prabhu?
You know, the deal of looking for a good quality in a person,
yes,
you automatically look at the bad. You know, it's almost invariable that you do that. You know, the better thing to do would be to just accept the person, that every person is capable of something good.
That's what I tried saying. It's not so easy, really, though, is it? Mm-hmm. I mean, when we talk about application of it, and I'll give you the secret. If you're not including Krishna in the equation, in the attempt, it's not going to happen. It won't. I mean, there was one guy named Will Rogers in the state that this body was born in, I was born in. And he had this saying, I never met a man I didn't like. That sounds pretty pious. And I know he was an extremely popular person in his day. But that's really kind of short-sighted even in that broad-mindedness. Because what about the people and animals' bodies that he was eating every day? Where was the love for those living beings? See how it was short-sighted? Krishna loves the animals as much as he loves us. He gave the animals life. Life means soul, eternal spirit consciousness. So if we aren't in tune with the vision of Krishna, with the perspective of Krishna, we're not going to be able to pull off, even though we can try. What happens at best is we can become a pious person like, quote-unquote, he was. But then when the circumstances are just right, the rug gets pulled out from under us. And those so-called good qualities turn into anger, greed, envy, lust. Because those are also there. That's the dirty, muddy part covering our consciousness. But through the science of devotional service, that all becomes cleansed. Anybody else? Yes, Shankar Prabhu.
Hare Krishna. Very good lecture.
Hare Krishna.
So like one of the principles in spiritual development is to accept favorable association, to cut off oneself from unfavorable association. So how is one to see just the good in everybody and yet still judge some to be unfavorable to associate with?
It's a very good question. Could everybody hear me? We're recommended when we become serious in spiritual life and learning our spiritual lessons to avoid the association of those that discourage us in that pursuit, who, you might say bring us down, who discourage us. And yet you're saying we're also supposed to see the good in everybody. Well, we should have respect for all. We should. That's what Krishna wants. He has love for everyone. We should at least have respect for all. But when someone is discouraging our attempts to become who we are, Krishna's eternal servant, then we should respect them from a good distance. We should pray for them, that they can get the fortune that somehow or other we've gotten by meeting somebody who cared enough about us to share this spiritual knowledge with us. We should pray for them, but we should care for them. But we should do it from a distance. Because our love for Krishna is our greatest treasure, especially when it's not fully realized. We have to protect it. It's like a young creeper, and we have to build a fence around it, and we have to pull the weeds out. We have to keep the goats away, or as they say in the Vedic scriptures, the elephant that, when angry or intoxicated, comes into a garden. It can be a huge garden. Boy, an elephant can destroy all the plants. So we have to be careful of anything that is not favorable to reaching our highest blessings, our highest potential, our relationship with Krishna. We have to be careful of that. But at the same time, it's not nullified that we should care and pray for these, for those people. That's very pleasing to Krishna. Anybody else? Yes, Mother Kanka.
When Paul chased Srila Prabhupada, he had to run down four flights of stairs.
68, 69 years old. He went through a lot to give us the facility that you see right now that we're enjoying. We have a lot to give thanks to Srila Prabhupada for, and all those who are carrying on in his footsteps, trying to carry on his message.
And so, Time Magazine.
Newsweek?
Newsweek was glorifying Prabhupada.
Yeah, Newsweek.com. Number 5 in the top 15 people who blossomed and did something incredible, something extraordinary in their latter days of life. And most people are wanting to retire and play a little golf. He came here to share Krishna with us. Thank you for your tolerance, for your patience. Srila Prabhupada ki.
Thank you for His grace of gentleness. So at this point, I'd like to request everyone to please rise again. We'll have another roaring kirtan.
Ja.
Put your dancing helmet on.